a hard saying, who can understand it? In the American Standard, it says, who can accept it? If you go to the Greek actually uses the word skeleros, which means not hard to understand, but hard to accept. And so if you look at it, no doubt these disciples, in the broad sense, not the narrow sense, found Jesus' words somewhat mysterious. And so if we go back and really look, I think the New American Standard is more a true translation, meaning that versus understand, which means to perceive the intended meaning of, I believe the translator actually meant to more accept, which means regard favorably or approve, or means that they would took it into heart, is more, I think, the better translation. So in verse 66, many of his disciples left him and said, as a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore, prompting Jesus to ask the 12, do you also want to go away? I can only assume somewhat how Jesus might have felt at that point when he asked that question to the disciples. I know myself, if I had asked that question, I would have felt possibly alone, possibly rejected. What about lost? I wouldn't actually known exactly where to go to. But we see Peter's response there in verse 68 and verse 69. And so this is really the crux of our lesson tonight. To whom shall we go? I consider this maybe to be one of the most profound statements or responses that I can find in the Bible. Peter acknowledged that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. He also confesses their faith in him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. But hold off, just wait just a minute. Is this not the Peter that we read about, the one who stated that he would never deny Jesus Christ? Is this the one that audaciously stepped out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus, but before he reached the Lord, he realized his faith wasn't as great as he thought? Is this not also the Peter when Jesus started to reveal that he was going to be killed? Peter rebuked him and said he would never that it would never be. And then in a blunt statement, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Is this not also the same Jesus, same Peter when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter rashly drew a sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest's slave. Was this not also the Peter when John and Peter came to the empty tomb on Easter morning? Or that morning, John respectfully stood at the doorway, but not Peter. He rushed in and saw the situation, then turned and ran, terrified. Absolutely, this is the same Peter. But his response was that one I consider one of the greatest statements in the Bible. To whom shall we go? His question is one that we do well to ask today. For answers to our true purpose and mission in life, to find the words of eternal life, to whom shall we go? There are many places we could turn to. Indeed, many do turn to, but there are not the right ones. For example, let's consider. What about to whom could we go? The opinions of the majority. Many people look to whatever the majority believes. What about your peers? What about your peers think? What about what's on the latest poll or what's on Newsmax or whatever that we watch in the evening? What about those things? Are those the type of things that we go to? We look to the majority to help us make our decisions? In Matthew 7, starting there in verse 13, the writer says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Then also, if we were to examine instances that we see within the Bible of those that followed the majority, in Noah's day, if you had followed the majority, where would have you have been? You would have perished in the flood, correct? If you had been in the majority during the days of Lot, you would have perished in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you had been in the majority in the day of Joshua, you would have perished in the wilderness. So is the majority the way that we should go? Let's examine next the pronouncement of the human wisdom. Many feel that human wisdom can lead them to truth and life. Especially that's pronounced by educated professors, or that's pronounced by pop psychologists on talk shows and different things that we watch from day to day. But God's thoughts and ways are not always our own. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In fact, God has chosen to save man in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely upon human wisdom. If you would, turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I'd like to start there in verse 18. For the writer says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is this the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of message preached to those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to Jesus, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the wisdom of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." Next, to whom we could go. What about proclamations of preachers? And this is not a slide against Andrew or Jason at this time, but it's common for people a lot of times to put their trust in their preachers or their priest or their pastors or whoever it might be. And many times their reasoning is that surely these men of God could not be wrong or lead them astray. Yet Paul warned the Corinthian brethren of how we can easily be misled. In 2 Corinthians 11, there, starting there in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, who end will be according to their deeds." And then also in Matthew, the 15th chapter there in verse 12, Jesus gave the example of the blind leading the blind. And if you remember what happened to them, well, it says that they all fell into the ditch. So we must be careful about who we allow to lead us. The next thing I'd like to examine about to whom we could go, what about the dictates of our conscience? So many times we hear the motto from individuals about, "Let your conscience be your guide." But the thing about it is our conscience can always or cannot always be reliable. If we look at Paul there in Acts 2 and verse 31, Paul said, "Looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And he was even had a good conscience even after persecuting the Christians. There in verse 20, in chapter 26, there in starting verse 9, Paul said, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often, all in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Paul, he says, he stated here that he did all this with a clear conscience. So remember, our conscience is like a clock. It only works properly only if it's set properly. The next thing that I'd like to examine is, the direction of our feelings. Often, this is where many people turn. The idea of whatever feels right is okay. That's the way that we're going to go. Some who place stock in things like better felt than told. I had never heard this saying before, so I researched it a little bit. So the motto or the statement, better felt than told, what I found the meaning is they had an experience beyond their ability to explain that confirms they are a child of God. A little better explanation is the belief that religion is based on feelings that a person may experience is a major obstacle in getting people to obey the gospel. Those who adhere to such a belief cling to their feelings as the basis of their salvation. Even when the Bible plainly contradicts their beliefs and practices and teaches them what they must be due to be saved, they still insist on following their feelings instead of the Word of God. I know how I feel, and I won't trade my feelings for a stack of Bibles is a common response. Rather than obedience to the truth, feelings, not God's Word, are the guides that they rely on to life to determine what is right and wrong in morality and religion. Yet the Bible declares the danger of trusting in our feelings. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, the writer says, there is a way which seems or feels right to man, but its end is the way of death. In Proverbs 28, in verse 26, part of it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Also in Jeremiah 10, in verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. None of these things should be the ultimate source to where we turn if we are looking for the words of eternal life, as confessed by Peter there as the only one. So let's now examine some of the things tonight as where we could go. Let's examine where we should go. Going back to John 6, what did Peter say about Jesus Christ? There in verse, going back to John 6, there in 68, he said that you have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus Christ is the one who provides food which endures to everlasting life, there in John 6, verse 27. So we're going to look at, to whom should we go? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want to break that down just a little bit because to me this is a very important passage here where Jesus Christ spoke. When we talk about when he said, I am the way, in the Greek language, I am is a very intense way of referring to oneself. It would be comparable to saying, I myself and I only. Then he says, I am the way. We have to consider that the way is the only path. It's the only route. And then he says that I am the truth. Again, Jesus used the definite article to emphasize himself as the only truth. Then he says, I am the life, source of all life, a true deliverance from a life of bondage to sin and death to a life of freedom in eternity. And then he said, no one comes to the Father but through me. So that means there is no other path. There is no other way. There is no other option. So in John 6, there in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set the seal. What does it mean to set the seal? Well, the definition that I found was to put one's unique signature or official seal on something, especially a document, to indicate one's endorsement or approval or authority. So in putting that seal upon Jesus Christ, God confirmed him, this Jesus, to be the source of eternal life through miracles and ultimately his resurrection. In Romans 1 and verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question might arise, how does one go to Jesus when he, Jesus, no longer walks on the earth? Well, that means that we must turn to the apostles of Christ inspired of the Spirit. Jesus prepared and equipped his apostles to carry on and complete his work. In John 16, Jesus told them about the Holy Spirit or the Comforter. Then also there in John 16, starting there in verse 12, he said this Holy Spirit or this Comforter would be one who would guide them to all truth. He says to receive the apostles, one sent is to receive Jesus. In John 13 and verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So thus, the apostles were the authoritative spokesman of Jesus Christ. Then 1 Thessalonians 4, starting there in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received from our instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we have given you by the authority of Lord Jesus. Now dropping down to verse 8, he says, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Then in Jude 17, he says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They, the apostles, received all things pertaining to life and godliness. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Then in Acts 20, we see there starting in verse 20, this was by the apostles. I think this was by Paul. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then dropping down to verse 27, he says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So the next question might be, now if we can't get to Jesus, if we can't get to the apostles, How do we get to the apostles when they no longer live on earth? Well, the next thing that we must do is that we must return to the New Testament, the repository of the Word of God. There in Ephesians 3, starting there in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The apostles wrote that we might benefit from their understanding, and that's why they left this for us. We must view their words as the commandments of the Lord. There in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Therefore, we are to hold fast to the apostles' teaching or what they taught. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, the writer says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Then in Jude 3, he says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So finally, we see in Acts 2 and verse 42, this was exemplified by the very first church that holding to the teachings of the apostles and to the scriptures. It says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So the words of the apostles preserved in their writings can lead us to him who alone has the eternal word of life. So in conclusion, to whom shall we go? We looked a little bit about who we can go to, but is that the way that we want to go? I think the answer or the conclusion that we can come to tonight is that answer must be Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He alone has the words of eternal life. Where will you find Jesus? Not in the words of modern theologians or filmmakers who have sought to remake Jesus according to their own image, but in the words of his apostles, eyewitnesses of his majesty and inspired by the Spirit to reveal all that we need to experience life and godliness, and especially eternal life. Don't let the chatter of modern voices lead you away from Jesus and his words of eternal life. Make sure that it is his apostles' writings, the word of God, that leads you to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. So tonight, have you made a decision about which way you want to go? Whom shall we go? If you're not a Christian, and you've made that decision, and that decision is that you want to follow Jesus Christ, we're ready to help you tonight. The water is ready for baptism, and we want you, if you've made that decision, to think about that tonight. If you're a brother or a sister that's erring, and at one time you made that decision about whom you're to go to, but sometime you fell backwards and you needed some help and you need to make that confession again about whom you should follow, we ask that you, if you've made that decision, that you come tonight as we stand and sing.